Good afternoon. Welcome to worship here at IPC. We've gathered here today in this beautiful building to give God his due. And what's he due? He's due from us honor and glory and praise, particularly for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're worshiping with us for the first time today, a special word of welcome to you. We're glad you found us, or to say it more theologically, we're glad that God has led you to us. Both and, right? We pray that our time together would be a time in which we are brought closer to God in his love and also closer to each other. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you have gathered us here in this place at this time so that we might give you what you are due. May our worship today give you honor and glory and praise, for you and you alone are Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commandments are boundless. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, and can be found on page 1051 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant, when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning we continue our sermon series looking at Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God. And as before, we do so looking at some of Jesus' parables. Today is the parable of the master and servant, not a well-known one, probably also in some respects not a well-loved one like others, but one that we need to hear, one that we need to apply. Challenging words again for us this morning, very challenging words. So let's pray as we prepare now for the preaching of God's word. O Lord our God, you have given to us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, so may we gratefully share it with others and ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I'm always a little bit surprised when people don't thank me. Take, for example, this morning, right? This morning I got up early, I put in a few hours of work before breakfast, jumped on the train to come here to lead two worship services today. And when I arrived at church today, none of you thanked me for coming into work on a Sunday. Unbelievable, right? No thanks for working on a Sunday. But don't worry, it's not just you. Not just you. My neighbors, too, in our apartment building here. I can't recall a single one of them ever thanking me for not throwing trash over the balcony. Not a single one has ever thanked me for not playing loud music during the night. What's up with that? Are people just so ungrateful these days? And then there's, of course, my wife. Do you know that this past Thursday morning, I took the cardboard out to the curb for recycling? I took it all the way to the curb, Jörg. Didn't go halfway, all the way. And she did not even say a word of thanks to me. Nothing. She came home on Thursday night as if nothing had happened. Hard to believe, right? And while I'm at it, this is going to go on for a while, I might mention the SBB, the Swiss National Railroad. Today when I rode the train to work with a paid ticket, no one from the SBB thanked me for riding with a paid ticket. Hard to believe, right? And then finally, despite paying taxes in both the United States and Switzerland, I'm sad to report that I have not received a thank you from either tax authority for my payments. Really? No phone call, no email, no thank you note, no flowers, no chocolate, no nothing. Unbelievable, yes? All right, we'll get back to my grievances in a bit. But first, a short recap, just a short recap of my introduction last week of this new sermon series that we're into. So last week, I introduced you to what I said was an alternative reality, the alternative reality of the kingdom of God. Like this virtual reality that you can get through looking through this headset. The kingdom of God is an alternative reality you can experience if you embrace it for the alternative reality that it is. And like the virtual reality, right? We looked at these last week. Like the virtual reality you can experience through this headset, the alternative reality of the kingdom of God can often be quite different from the day-to-day reality we experience in our lives here in Zurich or elsewhere. But this should hardly be surprising, though, because after all, the kingdom of God represents the universe done God's way, whereas our day-to-day existences here in Zurich represent the universe done humans' way, our way, for the most part. Yes, the kingdom of God is a different reality indeed, whose goals and ambitions are quite different, whose assumptions and expectations are quite different, one whose values and priorities are quite different, one whose attitudes and behaviors are quite different. We might say that what gets embraced in the kingdom of God is quite different from what gets embraced in societies and in cultures. And sadly, too, I might add, sometimes also quite different from what gets embraced in the church of Jesus Christ. So you might ask then, why is this alternative reality, the kingdom of God, why is it so different from our day-to-day reality? How did it come to this? Well, here's one way of explaining it. Through bad choices early on, humans corrupted and spoiled and tainted and twisted the universe, making it a far different place from God had created it to be. Through our bad choices, we made it a place in which humans were no longer at peace with God, no longer at peace with each other, and no longer at peace with the creation. But fortunately, when we humans made these bad choices, God, in his love, didn't simply say, well, that's it. These incredibly foolish human beings, they've messed up my universe. Now they are going to have to live with its consequences forever. No, that's not what God did. That's not what God said. God did something about all this. He got moving on what we might call a restoration project. He got moving on his restoration project, orchestrating events throughout history to fulfill his purpose of restoring his way to be the way of the universe. In history, the most important restoration event was the sending of Jesus Christ to this earth. God sent him to this earth to be born and to live, to suffer and to die, to be raised again and to ascend, all this enabling God's plan of restoration to move forward. But of course, there remains work yet to be done, right? We know this from our own lives. We know this from the lives we witness of others. It ain't there yet. Only when Christ returns will this universe be truly a universe done God's way, fully and completely. Only then will it be completely as it was created to be. Only then will it be completely as it should be. But now, in connection with that, there's just something we all need to remember. Until that time when Christ returns, until that time when God's reign and rule is the only reign and rule, we as people live as though we've got this kingdom of God headset on, this alternative reality, not virtual reality headset, alternative reality headset. We as people live our lives in a way in which we show that we know, there is this other reality and that this reality is not all there is. We live in a way that shows that we know there's a better reality, an eternal reality, a better eternal reality known as the kingdom of God, one that has already come, but at the same time is yet to come. Okay, so that was kind of the introduction from last week. If you were here last week, you said, I've heard that all before, and you're right, actually, this time. You're usually not right when you say that, but you're right. You heard that all before, but there you go. Back to the beginning of the sermon now and my grievances, right? Let's do a reality check now. Let's do a reality check with this thank you business. So I'm going to ask you this now. In expecting thank yous from all these people, am I, A, totally justified? Okay, I'm just going to go through them. Don't vote yet. Am I totally justified in expecting all these thank yous? Am I totally ridiculous? C, totally clueless? D, totally selfish? Or E, totally ridiculous, clueless, and selfish? All right, I think I know the answer. It's E, right? It's E. That's because every time I do my duty as a pastor, come in on Sundays, right? Every time I do my duty as a neighbor, as a husband, as a commuter, as a taxpayer, I really shouldn't expect a thank you, should I? It's simply my duty to do these things. It's my job. No one should have to thank me for it. Well, as we'll see, Jesus is going to make a similar point in the parable we read today. But his point doesn't have much to do with whether or not we should expect thank yous in certain situations from others. No, his concern is about how we should understand the purpose of our lives, specifically how we should view our calling as citizens of his kingdom on this earth. So let's now look at the parable and see what Jesus is trying to tell the people of his day and us about living as kingdom citizens in his world. So as we meet Jesus in Luke 17, he's talking to his inner circle here. He's talking to his disciples. His disciples, remember, are those who, at least to a certain extent, have bought into this kingdom of God stuff that Jesus likes to talk about. They have bought into this alternative reality that Jesus has presented to them. This alternative reality that differs so much from the reality of the culture around them. The kingdom of God, as I said before, the kingdom of God is the universe done God's way, where his reign and his rule is in place and overreaching and overarching. And these disciples have bought into God's project of restoring the universe through him, through Jesus Christ. And they bought into his plan for making the world once again as it was created to be, as it should be. Now, they don't know all this yet in detail, understand all of it, but they've taken the first steps, you might say, in buying into this. So they bought into this idea of this alternative reality, the kingdom of God, as a place, for example, where people love God above all and their neighbors just as much as themselves. They bought into this alternative reality where justice and mercy, joy and peace, humility and kindness, these things rule the day rather than self-interest and self-promotion, bullying and intimidation, greed and gain. Yes, these disciples, 11 of them at least, have bought into all this, albeit, as I said, in a preliminary way. They don't know much, they don't understand much, they haven't internalized much, they haven't changed much. And so we see Jesus here explaining further to them what being a part of the kingdom, what being a citizen in the kingdom of God is all about. One thing Jesus talks about in chapter 17 is forgiveness. That's at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 6, I think it is. Now, when he talks about forgiveness, Jesus is not talking about the kind of one-and-done forgiveness that characterizes most human forgiveness, if we're fortunate. No, what Jesus has been talking about to his disciples is kingdom forgiveness. When you forgive as many times as it's necessary, no matter whether it's 7 times or it's 70 times 7, as Jesus says elsewhere. So this is the kind of forgiveness that citizens of his kingdom, of God's kingdom, practice on this earth. So with this explained then, Jesus moves on. He moves on to tell his disciples more of what being part of God's kingdom is about. He starts by asking his disciples to imagine that they are a master with a servant. So it's probably best for us in this day and age not to think of this scenario of master and servant in terms of master and slave, but more in terms of employer-employee, domestic employee, for example, like a hired hand. There were indeed masters and slaves during Jesus' time, but there were often other types of, say, employer-employee relationships that were characterized more so by some sort of contractual obligation, not just, say, duress. Anyway, given the specific details that Jesus includes in his parable, we can imagine the master and the servant here to be something like a farmer and a farmhand, with the farmhand responsible for both outside duties and inside duties. You'll see this from the language in just a bit. So this being the situation, Jesus then asks his disciples a question along these lines. He asks them if they were the master in this situation with a servant, if they were the farmer, the owner of the estate, would they, when this farmhand comes in after his day of working outside, would they, the master, tell their farmhand to rest, to take it easy, to put his feet up, to fix himself some dinner, before the farmhand prepared dinner for him, the master? This is what he says. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? So in other words, what Jesus is asking his disciples here is if they, as the master, would lay aside their expectations for their hired farmhand. If they, as the master, would encourage, actually, even the hired farmhand to lay aside his sense of duty and to tell him to fix dinner for himself, to serve himself, even though the master had not yet eaten. Well, no, of course they wouldn't. This would be unimaginable, especially in that time and that place. The comfort and ease of the servant would never have been a significant consideration for any master of that time. There was work to be done, after all, and the servants were hired to do it. From the perspective of the master, this had to be in order for the estate, for the farm, to function. This would have been the attitude and approach of any reasonable, any competent, any effective master or, again, head of the estate, lord of the estate. You hire these people to do work, and they need to do it. That's the deal. That's the way it is. Well, Jesus asks this question and then actually answers it himself by saying this. Would the master not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, well, then you may eat and drink. In other words, he'd tell the farmhand first to do his job, first to do his duty, first to do what needs to be done, and then the farmhand can think about some rest and relaxation. Duty calls, right? Duty calls. Well, that point needs a little bit of interpretation, explanation, but before we get to that, we note from the passage that Jesus isn't actually done reflecting on this parable. He then asks his disciples another question. Assuming the servant has done what he's supposed to do, this is what Jesus now asks how the master might respond to his servant doing what he's supposed to do, doing his duty. These are Jesus' words. Would he thank the servant because the servant did what he was told to do? I'll read it again. Jesus' question to his disciples. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So clearly Jesus expects that the answer to this question is no, no. The master would not thank the servant for simply doing his job, simply carrying out his duty. Once again, duty calls. No thanks given for that. All right. So what were Jesus' disciples then? What are Jesus' disciples now? What are we all supposed to take away from this story of the master and the servant? It's not a very nice story, I think, to 21st century ears. Might even be a little offensive, right? That's not how you're supposed to act. All right? Well, maybe it's this. Maybe it's this. Maybe the moral of the story, the lesson to be learned here, is that if we are people who are some way in charge, some position of authority, some position of command, maybe the lesson for us then is don't go around thanking people for things they're supposed to do anyway, right? Don't show any gratitude for anyone that does any work for you. It's simply these people's duty, after all, to serve and obey you. It's their job. Right? Or conversely, kind of the same idea, if we're on the worker side of the employment equation, right? If we're the, to use the German, Arbeitnehmer, right? Nicht Arbeitgeber, right? If we take work rather than give work, well, then maybe we're to learn from this parable that we should not expect anyone for thanking us to do our job. The paycheck should be enough. We shouldn't expect gratitude, nor should we ask for it. Nothing other than pay is due us for doing our duty as employees. Perhaps that's the lesson we're to learn from this parable as employees. So, step back. Do you think that's what Jesus is teaching us here? Is this a teaching about employment situations? Don't give thanks, don't expect thanks. Well, I don't think so. First, because Jesus in his parables tends to use very earthly situations to reveal very heavenly truths. And specific truths related to employee-employer relationships, for example, well, these are not generally the kind of truths he's getting at when he tells a parable. They're generally bigger truths, more cosmic truths. Second, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is kind of a big fan of gratitude and certainly of expressing love, right? And there's even a specific case in another parable where Jesus has a master who thanks his servant for being faithful with his responsibilities. Many of you will know these words from Matthew 25. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." All right, so if it's not employer-employee relationships, maybe this parable then is an antidote to the kind of thank you culture we're told by the media that the millennials and the Gen Zers embrace. Who's Gen Z, millennial? Raise your hands. I know at the evening service we'll have a few more, okay? You don't have to say which you are. It's okay. You can keep that to yourself, right? So millennials are those roughly born between 1981 and 1995. Gen Zers are born between 1996, 2010. And as groups, they are often portrayed in the media. Now, I'm not saying I think this. I'm not saying you think this. I'm just saying what the media says. They're portrayed in the media as coddled and cosseted, which isn't good, by the way. Overprotected, under-challenged. No amens here. No one may say amen. Right? Right? And I'll put myself as a millennial Gen Zer, even though I'm not close. We're portrayed in the media, at least, as nothing but needy, self-absorbed, hipster snowflakes who expect everyone to notice and celebrate everything we do and say, just like our parents did for us when we were young, right? That's the picture that's painted for us of this thank you culture, this recognition culture, right? All right, so thinking about this parable then in relation to millennials and Gen Zers, maybe Jesus is calling out people like them because, again, at least in the way the media portrays it, they expect everyone to gush over every little good thing they do. And Jesus doesn't like it. Right? They think they should be celebrated for just doing their job. And maybe this is the kind of mindset, similar to what we're talking about with employee-employer relationships, that Jesus wants to stop. Well, as delicious as such an interpretation might be for us Gen Xers and baby boomers, I think the observation I gave beforehand speaks against such a narrow interpretation. Jesus is trying to teach a spiritual truth here that goes far beyond the habits of one or two generations or any one approach to showing appreciation for earthly accomplishments. This is because in the end, what he says in the parable applies to us all, to all of us as his servants, which is pretty clear from how Jesus ends the parable. He ends with these words, and it's really what we've been talking about. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, and this is what he's telling his disciples, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So that's what his disciples should say when they render service to God. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Okay, so if it's not those things I talked about before, what is it? What do we take away from this parable? Well, I might suggest two things. There are many more we could talk about. Let me just offer two this morning. Jesus is not against spoiling people with praise. He's not against saying thank you to people who work for us or for him, for that matter. Remember, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that should tell us all we need to know about that. What he is against, though, I might portray this way. What he's against is people who, as his disciples, think they are kingdom black belts, when in reality, they are kingdom white belts. So, I think most of you probably understand the reference to black belts and white belts. In the world of karate, the highest level of mastery you can reach in this art is symbolized by the possession of a black belt. As a karate practitioner, you progress through mastery levels symbolized by all sorts of colors. And if you're fortunate, very fortunate, you reach the top, black belt status. White belt is minimum proficiency and skill, beginner stuff, you might say. Black belt is mastery. So as I said before, what Jesus might be against here is disciples of his who consider themselves kingdom black belts while they're in reality kingdom white belts. And the way this is manifested is that they consider the fundamentals of living as citizens of the kingdom of God as actually things that are quite advanced and therefore laudable. They consider basic attitudes and behaviors of God's kingdom to be quite exceptional and therefore quite praiseworthy. Remember, Jesus has just spoken to his disciples about forgiveness, about the need for what most people at that time, and indeed our time, would have thought of as radical forgiveness. And from the culture standpoint, it is radical. Absolutely. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God forgiveness was unlimited forgiveness. And what he's saying to his disciples through the words of the parable is that they should not feel they have done something kingdom of God extraordinary when all they're doing is kingdom of God ordinary. Something like forgiveness. Forgiveness, after all, is simply what the master demands of us. No reason to think that we are something special just because we practice it. And this goes for many other things, too, that are fundamental, core kingdom attitudes, kingdom behaviors. Generosity of time and money. Surrender and sacrifice of self for others and God. Giving up certain opportunities, giving up certain ambitions, subjecting oneself to ridicule or scorn, reaching out with compassion to the least, the lost, the last, thinking of ourselves as no better than others, considering other people's lives to be just as valuable as our own. Doing such things does not make us exemplary citizens in the kingdom of God. Those are the basics. Perhaps not unlike the disciples of Jesus' day, we often pat ourselves on the back far too much for what God would consider elementary, fundamental kingdom attitudes and behaviors. As mentioned before, we live assuming we're kingdom black belts, when in reality, we're white belts. So why is this then? Why is it that we believers sometimes imagine ourselves to be kingdom black belts when we are most assuredly not? Well, I might suggest this. This is perhaps one reason. I might suggest that it is due to our points of comparison. The points of comparison we use to assess our kingdom belt color status. All right? The points of comparison we use to assess our kingdom belt color status. As our points of comparison, we don't use Jesus himself or the kingdom teachings he's given us. Nope. We just use the terrible people out there. The terrible people our favorite news presenters are telling us about. The terrible people our favorite podcasters are telling us about. The terrible people our favorite columnists are telling us about. The terrible people, those who we follow on Instagram or TikTok, are telling us about. We compare ourselves to these terrible people, and surprise, surprise, after doing so, we're black belts. Whew. Fantastic, right? After all, we're not like those people. And indeed, we're so much better than those people. So we must then be kingdom black belts. Well, maybe. Maybe not. In any case, one thing we might take away from this parable is this. Ordinary kingdom attitudes and behaviors should not be celebrated as extraordinary. They're simply what we are called to do and to be as citizens of God's kingdom on this earth. It's our duty as disciples of Jesus Christ to do them. All right, that's one takeaway from the parable. Now another, and this has to do with our purpose on earth. As we saw in the parable, the calling of the servant was not one primarily of rest and relaxation, recreation and leisure, fun and games, right? The calling of the servant was to do the will of the master, to carry out his plans, to work on whatever he deemed necessary, getting his projects completed, making his plans happen. So we, of course, are God's servants here on this earth, right? And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that we are ultimately not here for ourselves. We are not ultimately here for our fame and fortune. We are not ultimately here for our goals and our ambitions. We're not ultimately here for our getting and our gaining, for our rest and our relaxation, for our recreation and leisure. We're not even here for our spiritual passions and pursuits, for our religious interests and activities. No, we're here to work for the Master. We're here for our God. We're here to do His will, to carry out His plans, complete His projects. So there are many ways we might describe our calling from God here on this earth. There's not one single verse in the Bible, I think, that would explain all of it. But I think Jesus' words from the book of Acts, I think there in Acts we find one really good way to think about all this. This is what Jesus says to his disciples in Acts before he ascends to heaven. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says to us here. And I can imagine him further saying, being my witnesses, that's your calling, that's your job, to witness to the reality of me, to witness to the reality of my kingdom, to show people who I am and what my kingdom is all about, to demonstrate to others kingdom attitudes and kingdom behaviors in your life at home, in your life at work, in your life at school, in your life at church, or wherever you find yourselves, to model and articulate to the world what is important to me, Jesus might say, to model and articulate to the world what's important to me, what I value, what I consider good, to be an alternative voice to the voice of culture and society, to be an alternative voice to perhaps even voices in the church, to be restorers of peace and restorers of justice, restorers of opportunities and restorers of well-beings. Your job is to witness to me and to my kingdom by revealing this alternative reality to the one we encounter every day. This is your job, I imagine Jesus to be saying. Not to work yourself to death for your own pleasure, or amuse yourself to death for your own kicks. Not to carry out your chosen religious agenda. Not to push and promote what you personally hold spiritually dear. You're to work for me. I'm the master. You're the servant. And I want you to witness in your daily lives of work and play, of rest and study, to the reality of me and my kingdom. Now, we might get the idea here from Jesus' charge to us to be his witnesses. We might get the idea that this is a call for engagement only in church work or missionary work or some other work that is explicitly Christian in nature. I don't think so, for many reasons, because of many scripture verses, but a lot because of what Paul suggests to us in Colossians. We can witness to Christ and his kingdom as we work in a wide variety of jobs. This because in the end, in anything we do vocationally, we're ultimately working for him, right? For Christ. It's him we ultimately serve as the master through our work. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, whatever type of work you do. Much more could be said on the topic of what constitutes kingdom work or kingdom activity. It's a pretty complex issue, actually. But suffice to say, it's not only work of explicitly Christian nature that's kingdom work. Let me just close with this. If you have your bulletins, it'd be helpful if you took them out now. Look at the cover of your bulletins. So we have a painting there of a maid and a mistress. The maid works for the mistress, similar to the way the servant worked for the master in the parable. Look at the mistress's face as she sees her maid neglect her duties. What do you see there? Disappointment? Exasperation? Disgust? Eye rolling without eye rolling. What do you see, Gloria? You can imagine the mistress thinking to herself here, what is my maid thinking, right? I've hired her to come wash the dishes. I've hired her to set the table. And there she sits, not doing a thing I've asked her to do. What's the point of having this maid around? I wonder if sometimes this is what God's face looks like when he looks at me, when he looks at you, when he looks at all of us, as he sees us with our busy little lives, building our own busy little kingdoms, whether those are work kingdoms or church kingdoms or home kingdoms or kingdoms that have to do with an educational setting. As he sees us devoting our lives to the pursuit of the next big thing, as he sees us calculating and planning and preparing and obsessing about the maximization of whatever we want to maximize in our lives, as he sees us searching for one pleasure hit after another, as he sees us majoring in spiritual minors and minoring in spiritual majors, I wonder what his face looks like. Maybe a bit like the face of the mistress on the bulletin cover. Jesus' kingdom parable, the master and the servant, is another tough one, it's another challenging one, and it is a warning. It's a warning against celebrating ordinary kingdom attitudes and behaviors as extraordinary kingdom attitudes and behaviors. And it's also a warning against neglecting the callings we've been given him as his people, his kingdom people on this earth. This is not a parable against enjoying life. Our God, after all, created the beauty and pleasures of this world for us to enjoy. This is not a parable against excelling in life. Our God, after all, created us with the skills we possess and the talents we use. This is not a parable against leading meaningful existences as part of a society or part of a culture, part of a community or part of a country on this earth. God, after all, is the one who put us here. On this earth, in these communities, in these countries. No, this is not a parable. This is a parable for embracing life, for embracing the life that God wants us to live for him, witnessing to the reality and the beauty of his kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, challenging words again this morning. Words that may not sit well with us. Words that we might find hard to swallow. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would swallow them, we would absorb them, and that we would obey them, that we would be the servants that you have called us to be. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to the alternative reality of Christ and his kingdom. Go from here to witness to its goals and its ambitions, its attitudes and its behaviors, its values and its priorities. Go from here to witness to its justice and its mercy, to its peace and to its joy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you now and remain with you forever. Amen.